Morning. This morning's scripture reading will come out of the book of Luke, chapter 16, verses 1 through 14. Again, it's Luke 16, 1 through 14. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And the scriptures read as follows. He also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I am ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me in their houses. So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of his world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you, to your trust, the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all of these things, and they derided him.
Good morning. Really good to see everybody today. We're grateful for your presence, especially those of you who are visiting. We hope that we have made you feel most welcome, and we ask you to stick around after the services and visit with us a little while, and we hope that we make you feel welcome enough that you want to come back again and again. We also hope that you will take your Bibles and follow along and see if what we're telling is the truth. It is our aim to do only that, to teach what's found in the Scripture. But we'd like you to follow along and see if that is the case. Well, don't take our word for it, but always compare what is said in this pulpit to the Scripture. The Scripture is always right. Men sometimes get it wrong. So thank you for coming, and please come back and be with us anytime you have opportunity. Brother Jared at the table was talking about the Thanksgiving that we just had and tying that in with the Lord's Supper. It also ties in with the lesson we just had, or we're getting ready to have here, and that's a lesson on stewardship. We are blessed, and at Thanksgiving, of course, that's a time to reflect upon that, to think about the blessings that we have, and to be reminded of the fact that we are stewards of those blessings. We think the things that we have are ours, and in reality, they're not. In Luke 16, Jesus told this parable of the unjust steward, addressing the issue of stewardship. You can see in verse 2 the very word stewardship being used. It said, he called him, that is, the master called his servant, and he said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. So the rich man entrusted this fellow with his goods. That's what a steward is, someone entrusted with the finances or the affairs of another. He's a steward. The job is a trust. And so when you hire somebody to be a steward, you have to hire somebody that's trustworthy. And this man obviously is not trustworthy. And Jesus is telling this parable because it has to do with money, the use of our financial resources. And you can see the reaction in verse 14, the reaction to the parable. It says, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things and they derided him. They did not like what Jesus had to say. Some people don't like it when you talk about money. But we need to do that from time to time. And not just money. That's the thing. Stewardship extends far beyond our financial resources. Stewardship is actually a prominent biblical theme. You may not see that word on every page of the Bible, but you certainly see the idea virtually on every page of the Bible. And when you talk about stewardship, being entrusted with the things of God, and that's where we stand as people on this earth. We are entrusted with the things of God. This is His planet. He created it. And we take it and we utilize it, and we're entrusted with those things and the material blessings and everything that is given to us. It all starts with God. In Psalms 24 and verse 1, that's exactly what David said when he said, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." Now you go home and you get out the deed to your house and you say, "Well, that's got my name on it. That's my property." And you get out the title to your car and say, "That's got my name on it. That's my property." But in reality, it's not. It's God's. And He has entrusted you with that house, and He has entrusted you with that car, and He has entrusted you with that bank account, and we are just stewards, and He's watching. He's going to hold us accountable for how we handle these things in life. And He gives us, I think, tries to give us what we can handle, and sometimes we handle it well, and sometimes we do not. But let's talk about the idea of stewardship today, and I want to think about four different areas. I'm sure we could expand on this. I've got an entire class. We went through that class a few years ago on stewardship and the various things of which we are stewards. But we got about four things we want to talk about today. And of course, the obvious one is that we are stewards of our material goods. I can't think of a time, well, I shouldn't say it that way. There have been times, rare times, but usually when I go to the refrigerator and open it up, there's always something in there. How about you? Now, there may be a time or two when there's nothing in there or very few things in there, but most of the time when I open that refrigerator, it's stocked. It has plenty of things. It may not always have what I'm looking for. It may not have what I'm hungry for, but it's always got something in there, and we take that for granted. There are countries in this world where people live and they don't know where their next meal's coming from. And you and I, we just walk over to the refrigerator and open it up and we get out something and we eat it and we're happy. And so we need to be thankful for that. The clothing on our back. You know, I was thinking about that this morning when I opened my closet. And the only reason I have them is because I preach. I wouldn't have them for any other reason but suits. I got about 7 or 8 of them there. For a preacher, that's a work uniform. And so your work uniform, and then your tools, not in a toolbox, but your tools are books. And so I've got all these books, and I've got all these suits. We've got clothing. You go to your closet is full of clothing. There are people in this world who don't have that. We're blessed, you see, richly blessed. Shelter, we all live in houses, or whether they're owned or rented, but you think about some of the houses that some of us live in. $200,000 houses, $250,000 houses, $300,000 houses, and sometimes even higher for some folks. That's blessed, folks. There are a lot of people in this world who sleep on the street. A lot of people in this world who don't have a home. And we do. Most of us do. I don't know of a single person in this room who's homeless. We have homes. And we have lands. I used to get a little tickled with folks in Kentucky. And this isn't, I don't want to paint with too broad of a brush. It's not everybody that's like this, but you hear this, well, we're just poor old country folk. But they own 500 acres of ground. Now, folks, that's not poor. If you own 500 acres of ground, that's money in the bank. And so you have to put these things in perspective. And so sometimes we don't see the blessings. We don't see the blessings that are right before us, you see. And then cash, you know, we get paid on Friday. And we have money in the bank and we can go, I need to run and pay this bill and I need to run and pay that bill. And we run and do it and we take these things for granted. And we need to understand that all of this stuff that God has given us, our homes, our food, our clothing, all these things are blessings that have been entrusted to us. We are stewards. How well do you take care of these things? How well do you manage these things? Now, take your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And as we think about managing our material goods, one of the first things I think we need to realize is that we need to take care of self first. I think the Scripture holds that up. In 1 Thessalonians 4, in verse 11 and 12 in particular, he says, this is good advice for anyone at any time, by the way. He says that you aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Now, that's really good advice. You go through and lead a quiet life. You're not a troublemaker. You're not a rabble-rouser. You don't stir up problems. You don't stir up trouble. That's the way you're supposed to go through your life. That's the way a Christian is supposed to live. A Christian is not a troublemaker or a rabble-rouser. Christian minds his own business, not trying to stick his nose in other people's business, stick his nose into places where it doesn't belong. And to work with your own hands. Why do we work with our own hands? Well, he finishes that in verse 12. Here's why, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside. Number one, you're setting an example. And that you may lack nothing. And so, if you need something, if you're lacking something, if there's no food in the refrigerator, if you need some new clothes, whose job is it to get that? It's yours, isn't it? It's yours. And by the way, that's something else. God blessed you with a talent. He's blessed you with some kind of talent that you can exchange. You can go to work and you can exchange that talent for financial resources, and you can provide for yourself. And so, first thing we do is take care of ourselves. And then we take care of our family. Over in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, I think we know the verse. Paul said to Timothy, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. As stewards, we have an obligation to provide for ourselves, to make sure that we are clothed and fed ourselves, and to make sure our family is clothed and fed. And so we have those primary obligations right out of the gate. And then most of the time in our culture today, and that's not always true everywhere, it's not even always true here, but for the most part, we oftentimes will have a little extra. Well, guess what? Now you have another obligation. Now you can take that material resource you've provided for yourself and you provided for your family. Now you see somebody out here that needs something. What are you supposed to do? You're supposed to provide. That's stewardship. God is entrusting you with that little extra. What are you going to do with that little extra? Are you going to help somebody else? Or are you going to squander it? Are you going to waste it? How about these passages? Ephesians 4 and verse 28. The Bible says, let him that stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands. We touched on that. Working with his hands, what is good. Now look at the rest of it. That he may have something to give him who has need. And so when we're blessed with that extra, when we have that extra, good stewardship says, let's share that with somebody who has need. In James 1 and verse 27, the Bible says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. By the way, the word visit in that passage doesn't mean just to knock on the door and say, Hattie, how you doing? That's not what the word means. If you look it up, it's related to the word oversight. And so the idea is you kind of come in and you scope out what's going on and you see what's missing and you see what's needed and you provide it. That's the idea, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. And then, of course, Galatians 6 and verse 10 says, as we therefore have opportunity, notice that, let us do good to all men and especially to those who are the household of faith. So stewards of our material goods, providing for ourselves, providing for our families, and providing for those who are needy. And then, of course, let's not forget to financially support the Lord's work. We used to have collection plates up here that we passed around, but now because of the pandemic, we've altered the way we take up the collection. You've got the black boxes that are put on the wall back there, but it's the same thing. And the idea is that we lay by in store on the first day of the week. That's the way they used to say it. By the way, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say lay by in store. It says lay by Him in store. It's a very personal thing. That's from the King James Version of the Bible. But the idea is that we put into a common treasury. And the purpose of that is to support the Lord's work. 1 Corinthians 16 in verse 1, it says, concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given order to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. That verse tells us that this is an example. He's saying, I told the churches of Galatia to do this, and now I'm telling you at Corinth to do the same thing. And so we see there's an example, there's a pattern that's set up. If the churches of Galatia could collect money this way, and the church at Corinth could collect money this way, then the church at Fishers can do the same when we need financial resources. And so the next verse tells us, on the first day of the week, that's today, on the first day of the week, let each one of you put something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. Now, notice that as I went through that, I put that last on the list. I don't want you to think that's bottom. That's the last on your list. Take your Bibles. Turn with me to the book of Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. This is very important. Many times we put that contribution last on the list. That's why, by the way, I appreciate the men when they wait on the table. Even though we're doing things differently, they take the time to mention the contribution, because it's very easy now that we have the black boxes on the wall to just kind of forget about it and let it slip out of our minds. But we need to remember that serving, being good stewards and providing for the Lord's work is an important thing. It's the most important thing that we do. In Proverbs 3 and verse 9, look what it says. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. Now stop right there. You see that word first fruits? He's saying that's number one. When the first bit of income comes in, the first thing you should think about is supporting the Lord's work. Did you get a raise this year? If you did you give the Lord a raise? That's the way to think about it, you see. And so when your money comes in, the first thing you think about, when you set up your budget, the first thing you think about, how much of this am I going to give to the Lord? Now, why should we do that? Look at verse 10. So your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. Now, people don't, that's counterintuitive, isn't it? People say, what are you talking about? I'm giving it away. I'm giving it to the church, and now I'm going to have, that doesn't make any sense. Try it. I guarantee you that the Lord will bless you far beyond anything you're able to give. Now, the principle still holds true. We give according to our ability. That's true. And you do what you can do. But when you do what you can do, the Lord will bless you. He will bless you in return. He'll bless you in ways you can't even imagine. And so, put the Lord first. Honor the Lord first with the first fruits of your increase. Be a good steward. He's watching. He's watching, and just like that steward in Luke 16, he's going to call us into account for our stewardship. What is this I hear? You're wasting my goods. Give an account of your stewardship. That's going to happen to each one of us one day when we stand before the Lord in judgment. We're also stewards of biblical truth. Did you know that? God has delivered to us a book that we call the Bible, and it is full of truth. Truth directly from the God of heaven. And we have become stewards of that. And a lot of people misuse that stewardship. They'll go through their Bible and they'll find a verse that they like, a verse that kind of says something they want to do, even though it may be a little out of context, and then they'll run with it, you see. And they're misusing the Scriptures, and they're mishandling that stewardship. When God gave us the Bible, He didn't give us the Bible as a plaything. He didn't give us the Bible to just run through and grab verses roughshod and try to prove points. He gave it to us to teach us and to instruct us and to handle properly. Take your Bibles, by the way, thinking of the word stewardship. Look at this passage in 1 Corinthians 4. The Apostle Paul talks of himself and the other apostles as stewards of the Scriptures. Look at this. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Let a man so consider us, the us being Paul and the other apostles, so consider us as servants of Christ, and here's our word, and stewards of the mysteries of God. The mysteries of God are those things that we didn't know or couldn't know without God's help. And so He told us the mystery. He revealed to us the mystery. And so that's the Scripture. It's the Scripture He's speaking of there. We're stewards of the mysteries of God. We're stewards of the Scriptures. And then in verse 2, right on the heels of that, he says, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. When God entrusts us with this book, we need to be faithful to it. We need to do what it says, but we need to actually rightly divide it. We need to handle it correctly. We need to use it properly, you see. And that brings us, of course, to the passage in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Let's turn over there and read that. And I know that it reads differently in the Old King James Version. I'll quote both versions here to make my point. But in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, the Old King James says, study to show thyself approved unto God. Most other versions have corrected that because study is a little bit limited in from the Greek perspective here. The Greek idea is not just the idea of studying, but the idea of diligence and hard work. And so most versions correct that in verse 15. Be diligent. And that means work hard at presenting yourself approved to God. A worker who does not need to be ashamed. Now, what am I working at? What am I being diligent at? Well, he tells us in the rest of the verse, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, some translations will render that correctly handling or handling accurately the word of truth. All of those renderings are correct. Rightly dividing, correctly handling, accurately handling. Those are all correct and they're all getting across the idea. And it's a lot more, by the way, than, you know, when we talk about rightly dividing, it's a lot more than just knowing the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. That's certainly part of it. I wouldn't want to minimize that at all, but there's more to it. Who is speaking? To whom is he speaking? What are the circumstances under which he speaks? Which covenant is he speaking under? All of these things need to be factored in as we are stewards of biblical truth. As we study our Bibles, as we open them up, as we try to learn God's message and how it applies to me today and how it applies to you today, we need to realize that God is trusting us. And He's watching us. And He knows whether we're handling His word. He wrote the word. He wrote the book. He knows whether we're handling it properly or not. He knows whether we're teaching it properly or not. And He's going to hold each and every one of us accountable for that. That's very, very, very important. Now take your Bibles and turn to Jude verse 3. The book of Jude. because this expands that stewardship that we were talking about. Earlier in 1 Corinthians 4, Paul said, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." He was talking about the apostles. But in the book of Jude, we learned that that stewardship is really expanded beyond the apostles. Look what he says here. "Beloved," verse 3, "while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all," now watch this, "once for all delivered to the saints." To who? Delivered to the eldership? No. Delivered to the preachers? No. Delivered to the deacons? No. Delivered to the saints? That's all of us. That's all. Every one of us is a steward. Every one of us must contend for the faith. Every one of us must rightly divide that word of truth. Each one of us have a responsibility, and that's why I said at the very beginning of the lesson, take your Bibles and follow along. Make sure that what I'm telling you is the truth. You have an obligation to do that. God's not going to accept as an excuse on the judgment day, "Well, my preacher said blah, blah, blah." That's not going to fly. That is not going to fly. He's going to say, "What did my book say? What did my word say? Did you do that? Did you read this?" That's what he's going to say. So we need to realize that and understand that we are stewards. We are being entrusted with this Bible to handle it properly and to teach it properly. Now take your Bibles, turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. And here's the danger of not handling it properly. And there are many, many, many people out there claiming to be preachers who don't handle it properly. And he deals with this here in 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 1. He says, "There were false prophets among the people." There he's talking about in Old Testament times. You had God's prophets and then you had false prophets. And so there were false prophets among the people, even as there will be. Notice that. Notice the shift now from the were to the will be. Even as there will be false teachers among you. There are going to be false teachers amongst us, even today, even in our time. He says, "They will secretly bring in destructive heresies." Now stop right there. Look at that word "secretly." I've never met a false teacher yet who has a big sign that says, "Hello, my name is Joe Schmo and I'm a false teacher. Beware." You don't see that. Usually you'll see somebody that's dressed very nice. You see somebody that looks nice. You see somebody that's carrying a Bible, and yet they're poison. They're spreading false doctrine. They don't do this openly. They do it secretly. They do it stealthily. They do it undercover. If you're not wise to this, if you're not being a steward of biblical truth and you're not wise to this, they will deceive you and they will lead you astray. Because guess what? Even the devil can quote Scripture. Did you know that? He quoted the Scripture to Jesus. And so if the devil can quote Scripture, so can false teachers and false preachers. And they'll lead you astray if you're not very careful. That's why you need to be a steward of biblical truth. He says, "They'll bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction." There are consequences for this. These men who are false teachers are not being good stewards of truth, and they will bring swift destruction. "Many will follow their destructive ways." Why? Why will many follow? Because we're not being good stewards and we're not reading our Bibles. And so we let the false teacher lead us astray. We let him quote those Scriptures, misquote those Scriptures, and mishandle those Scriptures and lead us astray. "And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed." By covetousness, this is their motivation. They covet. They want power. They want prestige. They want financial gain, whatever it is. "By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." And God is saying, "I'm watching everyone on earth. How do they handle my word? Do they even pay attention to it? Do they open it up? Do they read it? Do they try to understand it? And more importantly, do they try to practice it? Do they put it into practice in their lives?" We are stewards of biblical truth. We're also stewards of our body and our spirit. Did you know that? Our bodies and our spirits belong to God. That's why it irritates me when I hear these women, these pro-abortion women say, "This is my body and I got a right to do what I want with my body." Nonsense. That's absolute nonsense. It's not your body. It's the Lord's body. And your body belongs to God, and your body is designed to glorify God. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. And notice what he says here. He says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. Away with this nonsense. It's my body and I can do what I want with it. That's nonsense. Away with that. For you were bought at a price. What price? What was the price? The precious blood of Jesus, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God who gave His life on the cross for you. You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Your body belongs to God. He's entrusted you with it. Your spirit belongs to God. He's entrusted you with it. And so now we have another stewardship. And God is watching. And how are we handling the body and the spirit that He's given us? Now, in this very context, I want you to think about something He's talking about earlier in the verses here. Let's go up to verse 15. He's actually talking about living in sin. And when you live in sin, you're misusing the body. Specifically, He talks about sexual immorality, fornication. In verse 15, He says, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ?" Your body belongs to the Lord. "Shall I take the members of Christ," my body, "and make them members of a harlot?" Should I just go out there and have sexual relations with anybody I want to? Certainly not. "Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two," He says, "shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him." Flee sexual immorality. Run away from it. Young people, are you listening? Are you paying attention? The Bible says run away from it. Don't run toward it. Don't see how close to the edge you can get. It says run away from it. "Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body." You're taking that body that God gave you to glorify Him with, and you're misusing it. Now you can apply, He's applying it here to fornication, but you can apply that to a lot of things. You can apply that to smoking. You can apply that to drinking. You can apply that to drugs. You can apply that to a number of things. What are you doing with your body? Are you using it right? Are you taking care of it? God's watching. Is He going to hold you accountable for misusing the body and the spirit that He gave you? Or will He say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? Something to think about, isn't it? Now, notice I put both body and spirit man as a two-part being. There's the outward man and the inward man. But, as we said last week, the emphasis of our lives need to be on the inward man. Turn to John 6 and verse 27. I think we even read this verse last week in our sermon. John 6 and verse 27. Jesus said, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life." Now, to understand that verse, you have to understand the construction of the sentence here. He says there's a "not, but." Do not do this, but do this. That's a very important distinction. It's setting up a contrast. A lot of people want to put a period in the middle of that sentence. Don't labor for the food which perishes, period. Well, the problem with that is it runs counter to other passages we've already looked at even today. When the Bible talks about working with your own hands and providing for yourself and providing for your family. So yes, we need to work, but He's saying here, but what's more important is the food that endures to everlasting life. So yes, you are a steward of your body and you are a steward of your spirit, but the emphasis needs to be right here. Put the emphasis on the spiritual. Put the emphasis on the eternal. Put the emphasis on the things that matter. So labor for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Father will give you, you see. And when we think about it in that way, it kind of puts Jesus' statement in context. We've heard this statement. We even have a song in our songbooks based explicitly on this passage of Scripture, Matthew 16 and verse 26. Remember the verse? Jesus said, "What is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Now, this illustration just popped in my head. I hope I don't botch it here. It just popped in my head. But think about it. There's nothing wrong with taking care of your physical body. And a lot of people do that and they'll run or they'll lift weights, you know. Now imagine this. Imagine this guy who's a big, strong, healthy weightlifter and he's got muscles all over. In fact, one of the doctors we went to see when we had COVID a few weeks back, went to see this doctor and he walked in. He was just a walking muscle. I said, "I ain't messing with you." He was just a big muscle. But imagine focusing your life on that. And again, not that that's a bad thing, not that that's wrong, but imagine focusing your life on that. And you build all these big muscles up and you're healthy as a horse and your heart's perfect and your blood pressure's perfect. Everything's perfect. You got all these muscles. But all the while, you've neglected the soul. Don't attend services. Don't read your Bible. Don't pray to God. What good is that? What is a man profited if he gains the whole world? whether that be physical health, whether that be financial resources. If he gains the whole world and loses his own soul, the emphasis belongs on the soul, the spirit, the inward man. But we are stewards of both. And we need to be taking care of both, and we need to be putting both in the proper perspective, emphasizing the spiritual over the physical. Now, here's another very important one. We are stewards of the souls of others. We forget that sometimes. But one of our main jobs as a congregation of God's people is to spread the Word of God. And we need to realize that God is watching us. And there's a sense in which we've been entrusted with other people's lives and other people's souls, in the sense that we carry the gospel to them, that we take the message to them, that we make it available to them. Now, whenever I think about this, one of the first passages that pops in my mind is in the book of Genesis, Genesis 4, where Cain killed his brother Abel. And God came to him one day, Genesis 4 and verse 9, I think it is. God said, "Where's your brother?" And he says, "Well, am I my brother's keeper?" Now, when God asked him that question, God already knew where his brother was. He didn't slip that by God. He didn't murder him and God didn't know about it. He wanted Cain to own up to it. "Where's your brother?" And he says, "Am I my brother's keeper?" By the way, as I thought about that verse this morning when I was thinking about this lesson, I thought, I would never be allowed to speak that way to my father. If my dad says, "Where's your brother?" and I said, "Well, am I my brother's keeper?" I got mashed in the mouth. That would not fly in my house. And so it terrifies me to think that this man Cain thinks he can talk to God that way. Did you talk to God? God says, "Where's your brother? Am I my brother's keeper?" And the implication of the whole context, by the way, is this. Yeah, you are. You are your brother's keeper. You're your neighbor's keeper. You are a steward of the souls of others. God is watching, and he's going to hold us responsible. Now, that really plays into the idea of evangelism. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. We know the passage. Most of us probably quote it from memory. But he says, let's read verse 1 for a little context. "Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." How am I going to do that? Well, first thing on his list, "And the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Do you understand what he's saying? Take the word, spread it on. Why? This word that you're spreading on saves souls. And it's your responsibility to get that message to them. It's your responsibility to make sure they hear that saving message. "The things you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit thou to faithful men." By the way, I know that he's talking here to a preacher, but I also realize that that applies to all Christians. We'll bring in a text on that in just a second. It applies to all Christians. And so I could actually take that passage and make it personal. Listen to me, people. "The things that you have heard from me, commit thou to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." You see the idea? That's the import of the verse. And so the idea is the perpetuation of the gospel, the expanding of the gospel, the teaching of the gospel. And the fact that this applies to every Christian is seen very clearly in Acts chapter 8, in verses 4 and 5, I believe it is. 3 and 4, I guess it is. Acts 8, verses 3 and 4. "There was a great persecution that arose in the early church, led by Saul of Tarsus." In Acts 8 and verse 3, it says, "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, tore it up, entering every house, dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." Think about that for a second. Everybody. Everybody was scattered. Everybody that was scattered went everywhere preaching the word. They realized that they had a stewardship. They realized that God was watching. And they have a saving message. And they need to take it on to others. This also applies to each other. We need to look out for each other. We're stewards of one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. In Galatians 6 and verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, "If any brother is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." So we become one another's peers. We look out for each other. We are stewards of the souls of our brothers and sisters in Christ. James kind of expands on this idea, James chapter 5, in verses 19 and 20. He says, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." When we think about being stewards of the souls of others, this really comes home to me as an elder, because the Bible uses that word, steward, to describe elders, the overseers of a congregation. Take your Bibles, turn to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. And in Titus 1, he's giving the qualifications of one who would serve as an elder. You can see that in verse 5. For this reason, I left you in Crete that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. In verse 7, for a bishop, and the word bishop just means overseer. An elder is an overseer in a congregation. For a bishop must be blameless, here it comes, as a steward of God. Now, a lot of times when people think about the stewardship of elders, they say, well, yeah, they got to watch over the building and the grounds and the treasury. That's bottom of the list, folks. The number one stewardship that is committed to an elder is a stewardship of souls. How do you know that, Lanny? Read Hebrews 13, verse 17. He says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive. Here it comes. For they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Elders are stewards, and they're stewards of souls. But we're all stewards of the souls of others. Elders, preachers, deacons, and every single Christian, every single member, we're stewards of the souls of others. Yes, we are our brother's keeper. Yes, we need to look out for one another. Yes, we need to make sure that the saving message is spread. Remember that passage, we read it earlier, 4 and verse 2. Paul said, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Look at these things. Ask yourself, am I faithful in my material goods and how I handle them? Am I faithful with the scriptures and how I handle them? Am I faithful in taking care of my body and watching out for my spirit with emphasis on the spirit? Am I faithful in watching out for the souls of others? Am I a good steward? I want to bring in a few more passages as we think about stewardship, and I want to circle back around to this material thing. I probably could have worked these passages in earlier, but I want you to look at these with me. In Proverbs chapter 11, Proverbs 11, verse 25, because this will show us the blessings of being good stewards. That's the reason I bring these verses in. Proverbs 11, 25 says, the generous soul will be made rich. Seems counterintuitive, doesn't it? Generous, I'm giving it away. How am I going to be made rich? But he says, the generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. Be a good steward, and God will bless you. Here's another one. How about Luke chapter 6 and verse 38? I like this one. Again, it sounds counterintuitive, but it's true. I dare you to try it. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. You get the picture? You know how when you're putting something in a container and you want all that you can get in there, and you start shaking, make sure it gets, shake it all down to the, and then you start mashing on it. That's what Jesus is saying here. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, you're going to get plenty. Pressed down, shaken together. You're going to be blessed far beyond anything that you could ever imagine. And blessed in ways that you couldn't possibly. And it's not necessarily strictly a financial return. You're going to be blessed in so many ways by doing that. And that's why the Apostle Paul said, and he's quoting Jesus, Acts 20 and verse 35. He said, remember the words of the Lord Jesus. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And so I say to you, give of your material goods. Provide for yourself, for your family, for your neighbors, for the needy. Give of biblical truth. Give of your body and spirit in the service of the Lord. Give in taking the gospel to the souls of others. Be a faithful steward of God. Take out your songbooks if you're using them and turn to the song of invitation. If you're here this morning and are not a Christian, this is an opportunity for you to seriously consider your relationship with God. We do this at the end of every service. It's important. We sometimes rush through it, and I wonder maybe if we should not do that. Maybe we should slow down a little bit. Not rush through the invitation, because it's an important part of the service. It's designed to make you think about your relationship to God. See, one day Jesus is coming back, and one day you're going to give an account of your stewardship. You're going to be called on the carpet before God, and He's going to ask you, what have you done with the things I've entrusted you with? And He's going to judge And he's going to pass a sentence, an eternal sentence that will not be changed and it will not be able to be appealed. That will be it. That's why it's called the final judgment. Where do you stand? Are you ready? Are you ready to meet your God? If not, this is an opportunity for you to think seriously about that. It's an opportunity for you to become a child of God, to have your sins washed away. Listen, we've all been there. We've all been there, burdened with sin, burdened with guilt. So don't feel ashamed. We're all in the same boat from that perspective. We've all sinned against the God of heaven. And we've had to humble ourselves before Him and say, God, I need your help. I need your forgiveness. And so you can fix that today. Come to Christ, believe in Him as the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized. If we can help you, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?
The law of the